The title of my split sermon is Reviewing Our Prayer Life. Reviewing Our Prayer Life. The introduction to the Lord's Prayer begins with the words, Our Father in Heaven. And so when we pray to God, we're praying to the Creator God, the one who created the universe and all the life on the earth and allowed you and I to come into existence. He has power over life and death, and he can change things in our life. So that's who we come to talk to. I think it's good occasionally to review this important area of our lives, prayer. You know, why are we praying? How are we praying? And that sort of thing. For whom we're praying. So turn to Luke 21, if you will. Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. Christ was giving the disciples some of the signs of things that would happen prior to his coming. And of course, they thought that at one time, they thought that he was going to usher in the kingdom while he was still alive. Obviously, that didn't happen. And Paul thought that Christ would return in his lifetime, and that didn't happen. I think Mr. Armstrong thought Christ would return sooner than he will. So we all look forward to Christ's return. I think that's what's in the heart of every true Christian. I look forward to that because we know that this world is not going to get better and we need Christ to intervene. And so Luke 21 verse 36 says this, Watch therefore and pray always. That doesn't mean we have to be praying all the time, you know. I'd stand up here and pray all the time. No, I'm speaking to you now. I did pray before I came up here, I will say that. I think that's always a good idea. But it says, Watch therefore and pray always. That means we shouldn't neglect our prayer life at all. That you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. So we don't necessarily have to pray to God that we're going to escape everything because he knows what is best for us. And some of us may end up being martyrs. I don't know. But whatever is his will is what we should accept, regardless of how difficult it may be. But he wants us to pray always. And so that means that we have a good prayer life. We're close to God. And if we are, then we will be accounted likely, we'll be accounted worthy to escape all those things and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, when you're reading, I was reading today's paper, and there's always something in it that is disturbing. I think Mr. Blankenship or his wife sent me an email about our government employee accounts getting hacked into, you know, and so they know everything they know about me now. And I'm sure that that is not very important information to the Chinese, but they may have access to my retirement check. I don't know. Hopefully not. But that is kind of disturbing to hear that. Well, there was another headline that doesn't cause quite so much stir. Was in today's paper saying AIDS term extreme, Greek premier says. You know, Greek Prime Minister Alex Tsipras is the new Prime Minister of Greece. He was elected this year, I think. And he's more on the liberal side. And he doesn't want the Greek people to have to go through all the austere measures that are called for in the agreements that they had made with the European Union to be bailed out of their debt, tremendous debt. They only owe, I think it's about $350 billion is what their debt is, which to us doesn't seem like much, you know, a drop in the bucket compared to $18 trillion. But it's about at least 1.5 times their national gross national product. So It is more to them than $18 trillion is to us. And they have not been able to meet the terms. As a matter of fact, they were supposed to make a payment yesterday. Didn't do it, and so they said they're going to defer payment until the end of the month. So I don't know about you, but if I would go to the bank and we'd owe a substantial sum of money to the bank, and my payment is due, you know, yesterday, and I go up and say, well, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to bundle it together at the end of the month and pay you then. You know, I don't think they'd be too happy about that. And I think that's the case with the European people as well. Not too happy. There are several countries that have bought the bonds of the Greece. And, of course, Germany is one of the leading companies that has, and they probably, leading countries that has, they probably can handle the loss if they happen to lose it. France is another one, and perhaps they could stand to lose it. Spain and Italy are two more, and they have their own financial problems. So if the country of Greece fails to pay their debt, they may end up leaving the euro, having their own currency, and so they just won't pay it. And other people will have to pay it, notably Spain and Italy, France and Germany. But that's not all. There are some other people that might be on the line for that too, you and me. You say, well, how can that be? Because many large American banks have issued default insurance on banks lending to Greece. Whoa. If they don't pay it, then our banks have to come up and pay it, I guess. And if they can't pay it, then we'll have to bail them out again. Of course, as I said before, another $300 billion is not much when you consider we're already in debt, $18 trillion. But there is some concern in the financial markets about that, and some real, real serious concern. So Europe has its set of problems. They have a lot of pressure from the Middle East and Russia because they're dependent on their energy needs from those two areas of the world. And they get a lot of, they're very concerned as far as religion goes about all of the Muslims who moved into Europe, causing some problems. And now they have to worry about finances. There was a fellow from Germany that attended the Joint Conference of Elders. He and his wife were walking, Jeannie and I were too, and just talking to him a little bit, and he said, well, something that I knew already, but he said, yeah, the people in Germany are not very happy with the people in Greece because the Germans work hard and save their money and get out of debt and so forth. Remember, they rebuilt Germany pretty well after World War II. And the people in Greece have a pretty easy lifestyle and early retirement and all that and don't work real hard. But here Germans are going to have to bail them out. They don't like that. So I guess I wouldn't like that either. Has a little German in my background, I suppose. Hope it doesn't come out today. All right. So anyway, we're supposed to pray always, right? Not forget to pray. Don't forget the times that we're living in, because these are serious times. They really are. Dwight Eisenhower is not president. And we no longer are respected around the world. We no longer we're moving out of areas of control, I guess you might say, in various parts of the world. No longer as relevant as we used to be. Now let's turn to James 5. James 5. James chapter 5. James 5, verse 16. Well, James, I'll tell you what, I'll just read. Let's start in verse 13. Might as well cover that subject real quickly. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven. So, that's something to remember. I think all of us have health trials from time to time, and we all go to doctors. I know I do too, but it's also good to go to God first and ask him for intervention and help and healing. All right, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, that's why we have prayer requests for various people. You get those on email, and sometimes we announce them here, prayer requests. And so we do pray for one another. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, doesn't it? I looked that up in Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old New Testament words, and it said that means conformity to the mind of God, fervent, effectual prayer, conformity to the mind of God. So God's Holy Spirit is in us. If we've repented of our sins, if we have a humble attitude toward God, his mind is in us, then we can pray, and our prayer will avail much, won't it? It's important for us, isn't it? And turning in verse 17, it says Elijah, talking in James 5, still here, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You think, boy, Elijah was a great man. And that was a different time, and he was really on fire and everything, but he had a nature like ours. You know, he could be high emotionally, not on drugs or anything, but as we are, and discouraged at times, really discouraged. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It didn't rain on the land for 3 years, 6 months. And he prayed again, the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Quite an amazing answer to prayer. So let's take a look at 1 Kings real quickly. 1 Kings in 18. Where Elijah shows up. First Kings 18, Israel had pretty much, under King Ahab and Jezebel, the queen, given themselves over to idolatry, Baal worship and Ashtoreth worship, and they had forgotten God, kind of like Israel is doing today, forgotten God. And Elijah came on the scene, and he was quite a man of God. He had a close relationship with God. He prayed, I'm sure, often to God. And he met up with Ahab, and he said, I'll tell you what, why don't you call all the men of Baal and Asherah together, and we'll meet and decide who is God. And so Ahab was willing, but Jezebel didn't send her prophets of Asherah. But Baal's prophets came, 400 or so, and they built an altar and prayed all day long, cut themselves, really were just went into all kinds of very sincere but foolish things, trying to get Baal to set a fire to this offering. And then Elijah had been looking at it all day and kind of mocking them and so forth. And he had a very short prayer, Elijah 36, in 1 Kings 18, verse 36. So Elijah didn't do anything until it was time for the evening sacrifice. In verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me and this people, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. So this is a very short prayer, just a few seconds. But he'd been praying to God a lot before then, obviously. He was close to God, prayed a very sincere prayer, not as a show, because he didn't want to draw attention to Elijah, but a short prayer asking God that he would show who was God. And so he did. And in verse 38, fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. And the wood also consumed the water that Elijah had poured on there, several barrels of water in this drought. And the stones and the dust that licked up the water that was in the trench. So it was a pretty hot fire, wasn't it? Elijah prayed, but he had a nature just like us. And in chapter 19, verse 1, when he found out Jezebel didn't buy all that, was going to come after him anyway and kill him. And he got afraid. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Yeah, he did that too. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And so he thought about that and thought that, well, you know, it doesn't matter. Anything that he does is not going to impress Jezebel. She's out to get him. In verse 10, and so he ran away. Verse 10, he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And that's what he told to God. But he wasn't factually accurate. You know, he was supposing. That's what we do sometimes. We suppose things. Didn't get his facts right. Verse 14. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. And he said that again. The Lord said to him in verse 15, go and return to your way in the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint King Hazael as king over Syria. Anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Hey, you're going to anoint a successor. So God had other plans for Elijah at that time. Because he said in verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. So God knew more than Elijah did what was going on. Elijah was depressed because things didn't work out quite as well as he had hoped. But they worked out very well, really. It was quite an impressive event. But sometimes we have an answer to our prayers and it's really tremendous and we think, boy, that's great, you know, and then we have a rough day or two and kind of get discouraged. So maybe we have a rough month or two or year or two and get discouraged. So Elijah was a lot like we are. And yet, God heard his prayers, didn't he? God didn't always agree with him, but he heard his prayers. Well, how often should we pray? How often should we pray? Turn to Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Both David and Daniel said they prayed three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. And that's good, but there are some times when we need to pray during the day, things come up. You know, my wife tells me sometimes I need to pray. So, take that as a hint. Romans 12 and verse 9. Paul wrote this and he said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." That's what we try to do. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another." So we should respect and care about one another, try to help one another and encourage one another. "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer." The old King James says instant in prayer, but I looked that up and it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, instant is a different word now than it was in the days of King James. It just means to remain steadfast in prayer, persevere in prayer. So don't give up. Remember the parable of the unjust judge, of which there are a number in our land. They're forcing the people to go along with same-sex marriage, for example, which is, I'm sure, at least if there had been a vote a few years ago, it would have been a majority would have been against it. But anyway, the parable of the unjust judge was there's a woman who kept going to the judge and wanting to be heard. And because of her persistence, he agreed to take action. And that was just an unjust judge. So if we come to God and don't give up, we're persistent, he will hear our prayer. And he may not do exactly what we want, but he'll do what is good for us. What should our attitude be then when we pray? That's probably the most important thing, isn't it? What's our attitude when we pray? Turn to 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, and verse 6. Says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So God will exalt us. He is able to humble those who have exalted themselves, and he is able to exalt those who humble themselves before him. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So anything that's troubling us, the trials that we have in life, maybe faults that we see in other people. Maybe a fault that you see in the minister. All those things are troubling you. He said, cast your cares upon him. Pray about it to God. Talk to him about it in earnest. God will hear your prayer if you come before him in a humble attitude. David also has something to say about our attitude in prayer. Psalms 145. I think this is David. Psalm 145. Yeah, Psalm of David. Psalm 145, verse 18. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." So we have to have some awareness of what the truth is, don't we, when we come before God. And so all the people in this world, kind of like the prophets of Baal, a lot of people who pray to God, maybe he hears their prayers, depends upon their attitude and sincerity. And I know in Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, he even recounted someone who had was able to heal people through his prayers. And that is until he found out what the truth was about the Sabbath day, and he disagreed with it, wouldn't do it, so he lost his ability to heal people. And that's probably the way it is with people who don't know the truth. You know, they may be trying to obey God, and if they are, and their sincerity and so forth, and just don't understand the truth, God sometimes hears their prayers. But basically, he hears the prayers of those who know the truth, who are obeying God. Now turn to James 1. James chapter 1. The third point, third attitude that we need to have in our prayers, besides humility and knowing the truth, is faith. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You know, that's a good thing to know, isn't it? You ever think you lack wisdom? You know, I do. In dealing with people, in giving sermonettes, in various areas of my life, I lack wisdom. And so before I do it, maybe I better pray to God about it and ask him to help me give wisdom. Give me some wisdom to be able to act wisely, to make a right choice. That could even be true when you're getting a car, you know, or making a major purchase. Ask God for wisdom. It said, let him ask God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we come before God. I know we believe that God is. All of us do. But sometimes we hesitate a little bit in thinking that God will answer our prayer. But let's not do that. Let's have faith in God. If we believe him, we know we are his people. He wants to help us. We ask God in a humble attitude and knowing the truth and having faith, he should hear our prayers. Of course, he may answer us in a way that we don't fully understand, maybe not in a way that we would really want, but he will do what is best for us. What should we pray for? First Thessalonians 5. What should we pray for? 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. That means don't neglect your prayer life. You should pray every day. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God and Jesus Christ for you. Give thanks. We thank God for all the good things that he has given us. After all, he's called us, hasn't he? He hasn't called very many people, hasn't opened their minds to the truth. It's amazing that people can read the same Bible, maybe have a higher intellect than we do, maybe have a much better memory for scriptures, and still not understand what God is saying. But God has called us. He's opened our minds to understand. That's something to be very thankful for. How about the blessings that we have? Physical blessings. You know, I'm standing here. I'm pretty healthy. And we live in a comfortable home. And I have a good marriage. And lots of other things to be thankful for. Thankful that we have a church, a place to meet in peace. Thankful for God's forgiveness. As we heard in the first split sermon. It's a good thing that God does forgive us, isn't it? And he heals us too. Turn to Luke 11. Luke 11. Luke 11. Starting in verse 1. came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus Christ even left us with an outline for prayer on how we should pray and what we should pray for. It's the Lord, what's called the Lord's Prayer. We shouldn't repeat it word for word. That's just a vain repetition. But it's a good outline. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. So hallowed be your name. So we come to God with reverence for him in a humble attitude. Your kingdom come. We pray for God's kingdom to come to this earth, don't we? We look forward to the kingdom of God. We have that foremost in our mind. That's the main goal, isn't it? Because until then, things are going to go on just as they are, and things are going to get worse in this country and in the world. It's going to get to such a point where Christians like us will be persecuted if we're not guarded over. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That will come to pass someday. Pretty soon there'll be peace on earth. People, nations won't be quarreling. You'll be able to walk down the streets at night without fearing for your life. People will help one another and care about one another. There'll be prosperity for not only people who are rich, but people who are very poor will have a chance to have enough for a decent life. And so that's the kingdom of God we're looking forward to. And we can help usher it in. We pray for that. Give us this day our daily bread. We ask for our daily needs, don't we? We don't ask for a whole lot more, just what we need. Food, clothing, and shelter, and transportation, I guess, is basically what we need. And maybe some good health, decent health. Forgive us our sins. We ask God to forgive us our sins. We heard that in the first message, didn't we? That's repentance. We ask God to forgive us our sins. First, we have to see them, and that is kind of a job in itself. We have to ask God for that, too. And then we ask God to help us forgive others, too. We see the faults of others much easier than we see our own faults. And so it's easy to be judgmental about what others do and don't do and come to the wrong conclusion. But here it says we need to ask God to forgive us as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, or as we forgive others. And not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know that there is an evil one, don't we? Satan would be loved to destroy this church. You know, God's church, not only the larger, I guess, God's church, but also United Church of God and Little Rock Congregation. He would love that. One of his goals, no doubt. We hope that God thwarts that goal. So we can pray about all those things. James 5. James 5 and verse 16. I think I went over this before. But I'll just mention that it's talking about praying for one another. And that's what we need to do. Not only your health, but, you know, as we see people do things that maybe we think they shouldn't do, pray about that to God. Maybe he'll point it out to them better than we could. Pray for one another. Pray that God would help us to have good attitudes and care about one another. Stay faithful to him. Pray for God's work. 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray for God's work. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25. Very short scripture. This is Paul writing this, and he said, brethren, pray for us. And so Paul had a difficult life. Paul was a very zealous man, and he persecuted the church of God for many years. Did some terrible things that people found difficult to forgive, even after he was converted and came into the church and was obviously preaching the truth. There were many people in the church who just had a real hard time forgiving Paul. Didn't even want to give him tithes. It's one of the reasons why he had to be a tent maker in one of the church areas. They didn't mind sending their tithes to Peter, but Paul, well, that was a different story. Hard to like that guy. And Paul was kind of hard to love. You know, he and Barnabas even had a big squabble about John Mark. But Paul finally came around and accepted John Mark and worked out okay. But here says, Paul says, pray for us. So, you know, we need your prayer a lot. If we're your ministers, and, you know, talking about the people in headquarters, I mean, they're hiring new ministers right now. Ask that they would make some wise decisions. These fellows are pretty young, you know, in their 30s and 40s. Sat down next to one at General Conference of Elders when we were eating lunch, he and his wife. They were in their mid-40s, I would guess. He was a bright fellow. And it seems like they made a good choice with him. But, you know, I don't know what people's hearts are like, so pray that they would be making some good decisions with the new ministry. I think it's a good thing to be hiring new ministers, because several of the older ones are retiring, getting old. 75 and so, Mr. Holliday's, I think 75, and he'll be retiring before too long. When you reach a certain age, you don't have the drive that you used to. Maybe your memory isn't quite as good, except for Dr. Ward. His memory is still pretty good, better than mine, and other things. So, pray for the ministry. Here's something that's hard to do. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy, just over a little ways. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Group to pray for. 1 Timothy, they really need our prayers, but it's hard to pray for. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay. For kings and all who are in authority. Ah, Barack Obama, right? In Congress, and our governor, and all the local politicians here. Maybe all the judges, too. They really need our prayers. Why is that? Why should we pray all for all them? It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Maybe if we pray for them, they won't persecute us so badly when the time comes. Huh? Hope so. Well, Daniel was in Nebuchadnezzar's, government. He was under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar could be a tough guy. Whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came up and wouldn't bow down to his image, well, he got mad. He was going to throw them into this fiery furnace. So he could be very difficult to deal with. Daniel seemed to come out okay. And Joseph with Pharaoh. Pharaoh liked Joseph. I think he gave him his daughters in marriage, wasn't it? Something like that. Anyway, he was well liked by Pharaoh, because he was a smart man. God had given him wisdom. And Elijah with Ahab. Elijah and Ahab didn't get along too well. Ahab accused him of being the one who troubled Israel. And Elijah said, no, I think it's you, because you've gone away from keeping the commandments, and you've brought the whole nation away from God, you and your wife. So he told him how it was, but then Elijah went to a brook and got fed with water in the ravens during the 3.5 year drought. So he didn't stick around to be beaten, at least. But he got along, didn't he? Turn to Matthew 5, verse 44. This is the most difficult ones to pray for. Matthew 5, verse 44. Because the human nature tells us to do something different. Human nature tells us to take a big 2x4 and whack them over the head. Matthew 5, verse 44. I say unto you, actually I'll start in verse 43. You've heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, he's talking about the Deuteronomy 23, where it's talking about the Ammonite and Moabite. It said you don't have to seek their safety or anything like that. You know, don't give them any good deals, the Amorite or Moabites, because of things they had done. It said here, I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Whoa, that's hard to do. Bless those who curse you. That's even harder. And do good to those who hate you. And that's the hardest thing of all, isn't it? And pray for those who would spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. Yeah, he does. Sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Yeah, sometimes he sends too much rain. And it's on the just and the unjust too. So, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Even government employees do the same. You know, you meet in little conferences and so forth and shake hands and so forth. We don't really love one another, but we, you know, have some kind of a common ground, I suppose. So that's what we're supposed to do, to even pray for our enemies. I guess if you pray for your enemy, a couple of things happens. One is you get over the anger in time as you're praying for them, and then God hears your prayers after you got a humble attitude. Something good will happen, you know. I remember that one time when I was working, and I had just had a new supervisor, and he liked my work and everything, and I was pretty sure he was going to give me a raise. He even gave me a special, was kind of a gift, I guess. I got some training out in Denver, Colorado area, which was a nice place to go and for a little training session. But I said, no, I can't go because I've got Passover in there and I can't go. And so he really didn't like that he'd gone out of his way to give me a good assignment, and I turned it down. So he said, well, that's a career decision, you know. So, and I didn't get a promotion. I was due one. Didn't get a promotion for a few years while he was my supervisor. But then he got demoted, got a different supervisor, and I got my promotion finally. But I didn't get it until I got rid of the anger. That was hard to do. It really was. I had bad feelings toward that guy for a while. But it's good to pray for your enemy. So kind of remember that. Now, Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. And we know that there are a lot of things that we would like to pray about. We just don't know how to pray about it. Sometimes we get these prayer requests. I know there was one, a couple we got this week. One was for a lady who had cancer in her lungs and it's traveled to her brain. Well, I don't know exactly how to pray for that, but this is what it says. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our own weakness. Verse 26 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our own weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, and sometimes we don't. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So sometimes we can just go to God and ask him that his will would be done and to help the people out as best as he knows how, and to really show them his love and mercy. And that's about the best that we can do. And so he understands from that point, and we'll take it from there. So let's consider our prayer life. Are we praying as often as we should, in the right attitude and for everything and everyone we need to be praying for? We should be ready to pray about the various issues that come up during the day. We need to have a humble, believing, and reverent attitude towards God. And we should pray about many things, but mainly pray about God's work, if you will. Pray about God's work, his church, and his people. If we're doing these things, God will hear prayers, and they'll accomplish a lot.